that, it'll be great. It's not a setup, just that a lot of people can't remember our names.
Thank you, Richard. You've got nice legs, Richard. I thought this morning there's something unusual about you, because you just look different. Then I realised this morning you didn't have a piano and a stand for the bottom half of your body. You've actually got legs. Yeah. Morning, Richard.
Good morning.
I'll pray for you in a minute, and I've just got a couple of questions to ask you. So we've got a group of kids and some not kids going out to Fiji in a few weeks' time, and that's the start of their mission experience. How long ago was the start of your mission experience?
I guess 1970.
1970.
Yeah.
And so you went to Colombia, right?
That's right.
So we're going to Fiji. We're a little bit worried about jet lag. Did you have jet lag to contend with when you went, or what happened?
Back then we went by ship.
How was that?
Except the ship caught on fire halfway between here and Fiji. And it was a bit of a disaster. And then the ship limped into Fiji after the fire was put out, and we were put on a Pacific cruise that took us across the Pacific.
Sounds a bit better.
Yeah, so we didn't have jet lag.
And when did you first come to this church?
Probably about 1974.
Was anyone here there then? I don't think so. Not. Jeff and I were talking, we think you've probably been here before any of us were here, which is pretty cool.
Which means I have a vested interest in this place.
Definitely, yeah. And just one last thing, the group of us that are going out to Fiji, what's some words of advice or some tips you'd give us?
Know what you're going for. Preach Christ. Preach the gospel. That's what people need to hear.
Thank you. I'll just pray for you. Dear God, I just want to come to you this morning and pray that you'll bless the words that Richard's going to say to us this morning, that you'll bless your word as it's read. And you know each of us, Lord. You know where we're at in our hearts. You know what's been going on in our lives and this week and this year. And you know what we need. And I just pray that you'll meet our needs as you always do. And we just ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's interesting. Daryl was talking about transforming. And what is it that transforms people? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I come to this morning, I just want to emphasize the fact that the most important thing that we can take to other people is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives and brings about a transformation and gives the hope of eternal life. I thank you for the opportunity of being here, and as I was saying earlier, 1974 was my first visit to bring a missions report, and we were then relatively young missionaries, first time back to New Zealand after being in Colombia and South America, and have been back a few times since, and most times we've been back have come and been able to give a report here at the Anchor. And we appreciate you folk, and the fact that you have continued to support us even now that we're retired in New Zealand. We're still involved in helping in projects over in Colombia and Los Angeles, but it's good to know there's a church here at the Anchor that has been behind us and supporting us, and that's why we wanted to come back, and we appreciate the opportunity of being with you next weekend at the camp to have further interaction. But really, the most important thing is the gospel. I thank God that I was saved at the age of 11, and at the age of 16, the Lord spoke to me about my life. What am I going to do with my life? Am I going to live it like most people? Get a job, get a wife, you know, make money, live happily ever after, or you're going to yield your life, Richard, to me. At the age of 16, I gave my life to the Lord to go where he took me and to do what he gave me to do. Along the way, I met my wife, Nancy, and we joined forces and went to Colombia. That was right, like almost going to the moon back then, because the world back then was not like what it is today. Travel is so easy in the world today, but back then it was like going to a very unknown part of the world. But we survived, and the Lord looked after us. And I think over the years, as I look back, as one who we've been involved now for 47 years, it's the seed of the gospel planted in lives that has made the change. And I want to emphasize a few things this morning. First of all, in Los Angeles, we were involved there for 25 years. preaching the gospel and planting churches. We helped to establish two churches among Spanish-speaking people in Los Angeles, because if you know anything about the news and building a wall and all that, it's because of the flood of immigrants that have come from Central and South America and Mexico into the United States. And it's a major problem in many ways, just as refugees in many parts of the world are a problem for the infrastructure of the country. But it gives an opportunity to preach the gospel to people like that they might never otherwise have. But over there in Los Angeles, the Lord gave us all sorts of opportunities to be able to preach. I preached in prisons, used correspondence courses to share the word, tract distribution on the street, young people's teams coming and helping them get out and motivated to evangelize. But I think the one thing that the Lord opened up for us was, or for me, was to preach by radio. In the greater Los Angeles area, there's something like 8 million Spanish-speaking people, about half the population of the greater Los Angeles area. So I was concerned after the Los Angeles riots back in 1991 or 92, how do you reach out to the masses? And the Lord gave the opportunity to preach by radio. In fact, I'm still on the radio twice a week in Los Angeles with, you know, historic messages that are prepared back a few years. But radio is a wonderful medium because you can touch the masses. Not like TV. TV, you've got to be good looking. I'm not good looking, so I wouldn't be much good on TV. But radio, people don't know what you look like. They hear your voice. But a wonderful opportunity to preach the gospel. And people listen in the privacy of a car or a home. It's not like attending an evangelical church where they might be, you know, ridiculed by their neighbors. And it's a wonderful opportunity of getting the gospel to people. And so radio still continues on in Los Angeles. We have a fellow from Guatemala who looks after the radio work. And it's a great opportunity. It costs money over radio stations, but also it goes over the internet. And about 30 different FM stations in Latin America use the programs that are prepared in Los Angeles. And then down in Colombia, we still have interest in Colombia. You know, that's my first love because that's where the Lord took us in the first place and laid on our hearts, the country of Colombia. But in Colombia, there are several things happening. Colombians love to share the gospel once they're saved. And so in Colombia, the gospel was fairly new to most of the country in the late 1960s and 1970s. We had the privilege of being a wave of new missionaries going into Colombia, being able to share. But as time has gone on, as there's been a second and a third generation of believers come up, and they're motivated to get out. And so there's church planting going on all over Colombia. And we have a fund that helps support, or not support, but shares financially with some of these workers to enable them to do what they're doing. And we were back in Colombia last year, and it's exciting to be with new church plants. You're not with all the trimmings that we have like in an established church, but in a home, living room of a home, just gathering together, inviting neighbors, and seeing things grow from there. And a lot of new churches just getting established as a result of church planting efforts by Colombian nationals. That's exciting. Another thing that's happening in Colombia is that of when you take the gospel, it doesn't mean that social work or social justice is neglected. Believers are concerned about what's happening in their country. And for example, I'm going to show you in a little while some photos of a young lady, her name is Paola, who's a second generation or third generation believer. But the Lord laid on her heart to be involved in the ministry in the city of Medellin, the second city of Colombia, second largest city. And it's a ministry that reaches out to people who live in marginalized areas, you know, poor areas, where there's prostitution and drug addiction and that sort of thing, and poor people. And this pretty young lady in her early 20s, involved in the ministry, giving her life to these people to enlighten them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exciting to see when people are willing to sacrifice their lives to reach out to others. And the other thing is that this is a fact that you might be aware of, but at the moment Venezuela, a neighboring country to Colombia, is in chaos. It was in the newspaper yesterday on the second page of the World News and the Dominion Post. But it talked about between 3 and 4 million refugees from Venezuela living now in Colombia, because it's so difficult in Venezuela. There's not medicine in hospitals. They talked in the paper yesterday about doing an amputation on a man's leg without anesthetic. Just imagine that. And so he instead took a trip over to Colombia to try and get help in Colombia. But this is a challenge for the church. And churches in Colombia are being involved in reaching out to these refugees. For example, I was talking to a man in a little church we helped establish in the mountains of Colombia last week, and he said there's refugees in their town. We have no funds to be able to share with people like that. We sent them some money so that they could buy food and bedding and that sort of thing to try and help these people. The world in which we live is filled with refugees. And, you know, the politicians see it from a political point of view. They're a nuisance. They're a problem. But, you know, from the gospel's point of view, it's an opportunity, because uprooted people are often more open to hear the gospel and listen to the gospel than people who are comfortable like us. And that's why, you know, New Zealand is not very open to the gospel, whereas people that are upset and living as refugees and displaced are much more open to the gospel. So there's churches across Colombia that are reaching out to these refugees to try and help them, and particularly to bring the gospel to them. Well, I've got a PowerPoint here. They gave me 45 minutes, I think it was. Is that right, Daryl? Not quite. But anyway, I didn't get a smile, so that wasn't the right cue. Grimace. Anyway, this is last year we made a trip back. We retired from the mission field for various reasons. One, we felt it was the Lord's time for us to leave. But also, when you teach and train people, there comes a time when a missionary's got to step aside and let them carry on. And we felt that that was the right time for us to leave the work in Los Angeles and step out of the way to let them fulfill their vision. Anyway, my little title there, the colors of the flags of the respective places. The colors of the flags of the United States is red, white, and blue, and Colombia is blue, gold, and red. We actually lived in the city of Long Beach, and not far from us was the Queen Mary, which is moored there as a museum piece. Now, we didn't live in this ritzy part of the city all the time. It was about seven miles away from where we lived. But we planted a Spanish-speaking church alongside of an existing English-speaking church called Latino, Westminster Latino Church. And in that church, we have a group of about 50 or more believers, might be more now, of people that mainly come from Guatemala, Honduras, Mexico, Colombia, and different times other countries in Central and South America. Good people. Most of these people have been saved in the last 10, 15 years, relatively speaking, new believers. People come from a variety of backgrounds. For example, this is a mixed family. The husband comes from Guatemala. The wife comes from Mexico. You know, you hear all this business about building a wall. Both these came as illegals, were saved in Los Angeles, and that's when problems start for a lot of people, when they get saved and they want to put their lives right, but they have residency now and are on the right track. Another case is this fella and his wife, Ellen and Eddie Morris from Honduras. He had a glitch in his papers. He came legally, but when he was applying for citizenship, they found a glitch in his paper and they tossed his case out. But meanwhile, he got cancer in the throat. And so he was getting treatment in Los Angeles. And his wife couldn't come and be with him. So in the end, he got a compassionate visa for his wife to come. But there's all sorts of cases like that where people are caught up in the bureaucracy of immigration. But a good man and loves the Lord. And the Lord has sustained him now for about 5 years with cancer of the throat. And I believe it's because he's got such a strong influence on an extended family as really the patriarch of the family. Ariel and Katia Corral from Mexico. This is one of the elders in our assembly there in Los Angeles or at Westminster. Ariel was saved in prison 20 years ago. He came out of prison 19 years ago. And because he had studied Emmaus correspondence courses with me, found out where we lived and came and visited the day after he got out of prison. And then he inquired, where's your church? And he came to church the next Sunday and he's been attending there faithfully ever since. Great brother, one that I really love in the Lord for his just faithful testimony. And it came about as a result of receiving the Lord in prison. He was drug trafficking, that's why he went to prison. Martin and Lena Martinez. Martin is a United States born Mexican. His mother came to the United States and he was born in Houston. His wife is from Samoa, American Samoa. It's interesting the combination sometimes. And she's the treasurer of the ministry we founded over there, Latino Evangelistic Ministries. The director of that ministry and elder of the church at Westminster is Julio Lopez and his wife Letty. Julio was actually discipled by New Zealand missionaries many years ago. And it's interesting to have a connection there after all these years. And one of the things we established there to oversee the work among the Spanish-speaking people is Latino Evangelistic Ministries. That was necessary because of the correspondence Bible courses that we had, also radio ministry, support of workers. So we're a tax-exempt organization and able to channel funds to workers in the United States and Colombia. Radio. Interesting work. At the start, I was pretty nervous about the whole thing, Spanish being my second language. But the Lord gave liberty, and somehow people seemed to like my teaching. Perhaps it was because of my accent. They were always curious about where I came from, and mostly they thought I came from Brazil. But somehow they thought my accent, because Brazil speaks Portuguese, and of course, when they speak Spanish, they have an accent, and they used to think that I came from Brazil. So that wasn't too bad. At least they didn't think I came from Yankee Land or something like that. Julio Lopez is the director of that radio work, and he continues that. He was trained in radio work down in Guatemala, where he was a DJ on a Christian radio station. A skilled man, knows the job well, and has done a great work coordinating radio work in Los Angeles. There was another church that we worked with in Los Angeles in a suburb called Highland Park, really in downtown Los Angeles. This was on a Sunday when there was a baptism. And this man I met back in 1991. So that's 27 years ago. Had the privilege of discipling him. He was a new believer and he was away from the Lord, and I helped him get established again. And it's wonderful to see fruit like that. And I believe that that's the key to successful missionary work. You can touch the masses, but you've got to train key people. And he was one that I saw promise in his life. He was a capable man, a very nervous and shy at the beginning, but he's developed well as a preacher and teacher of the Bible. And the Lord is using him there as an elder in the church there in Highland Park in Los Angeles. Jesus Robles. The Sunday we were there last year, there was a baptism. Two or three were being baptized. This fella comes from Cuba. You know, Cuba's been in the news with Fidel Castro and his brother Raul dominating in the country and so forth. But the people there have lived in poverty and they've tried to hide from them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Cubans in recent years have been coming to know the Lord. But this fella, on this particular day of his baptism, had a car accident and hurt himself in a car accident. He still came to church and was baptized, even though he had to be helped in and out of the baptistry. He was in pain. But that's how much it meant to him, that he wanted to identify with the Lord in baptism. Had the privilege there of celebrating the marriage ceremony of a young lady. This girl came to Los Angeles as a refugee with her parents at the age of 5. And it was delightful to work with her in the church, to see her grow and develop into a fine young Christian lady, went to a Christian Bible college, found a Mexican guy there at college, and they were married, and he was in the Marines. And it was quite something to be, you know, be in that austere company of someone from the Marines, well-dressed in his uniform. But what's delightful is to see a young Christian couple saving themselves in purity for marriage. and setting out to establish a Christian home. And that in the past is one of the things that's been lacking in Latin America. Just the emphasis on the home and family. And then we spent time in Colombia. Colombia is at the top northwest corner of the continent of South America, just below Panama. In fact, Panama used to be a state of Colombia, but there was a bit of skullduggery when they were building the canal, and Panama ceded from Colombia to become an independent nation. And then a bit closer up the country of Colombia, right in the middle is the capital city, Bogota. That's where we first lived when we went to Colombia. And then latterly we lived in another city called Bucaramanga. And then to the top right, northeast, is Venezuela. And you'll see a city there called Cucuta. That's a border town. That's where all these Venezuelans are crossing and coming down through Cucuta, Bucaramanga, to Bogota and other parts of the country. Bogota, steeped in history, we're from the Spanish conquerors that came, you know, nearly 400 years ago. And so they intermarried with the Indian people to form a population that's mainly mixed, mestizo people, although you get pure European, the mixed population, and then the Indian population. But this is one of the new church plants in Bogota. Just delightful to be with a group like that on a Sunday. This young fella, his wife, is a third-generation believer. Nancy and I had the privilege of seeing her parents come to know her grandparents, rather, come to know the Lord, and work closely with her father, who was my spiritual son in the faith, and then to see his daughter and this young man stepping out to help in a church plant. They had there on that Sunday about 30 people. Some of them were believers, some were people from the neighborhood. And that's how churches start in many of these places, just a home group in someone's living room. This young fella here, Santiago and Sonia Ordóñez, he's a full-time worker with that new church plant. Interesting testimony. Before the fall of the Soviet Union, Santiago went to the Ukraine, to Kiev, to study. He got a scholarship and studied there for 3 years. But he came back to Colombia more disillusioned because of, you know, the atheistic principles. And somehow he got a Bible and he was reading in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And it was actually through reading that that it turned him to the Lord, and he came to know Christ as Savior through reading the book of Ecclesiastes. Interesting testimony. But as a result of being overseas in his youth, he has a passion for seeing young Colombians raised up as missionaries to go to other parts of the world. And he has a ministry where he has a missions meeting once a month, invites churches around about to come, and trying to inspire young people to commit their lives to the Lord, to be involved in mission. You see, we think that the Western world has the prerogative as far as missions, but, you know, the fulcrum is shifting to other nations, and other nations are catching the vision of what they can do to serve the Lord. Lovely wife and two kids. And then this is another new church plant. They meet in a social room of a hotel in one of the suburbs of Bogota. The suburb actually has an English nickname, Parkway, and they call it Parkway Church. The young man to the very left is the one that started that church on this particular Sunday. A lot of the young people were away at a camp. But there's a group of about 25 to 30, and that's where my son-in-law and daughter are fellowshipping, and that's where they work. The fellow in the middle, the tall guy, is a young missionary. His parents were missionaries in Bogota, but really committed to the Lord and active in reaching out to help people. And in the photo to the left of him is my son-in-law, Bill Loudon. And while we were in Colombia, we actually had a family photo taken, my son-in-law, daughter Angela, Nancy and me, and their grandson Cedric, on the steps of the place where we used to live, an apartment complex. We had a family photo taken there back in 1984. So what's that? 34 years ago. Wow, time flies. You realize you're getting a bit older when you talk like that. But anyway, it was kind of nice being back there. And I think, you know, we didn't plan it, but the Lord called our daughter Angela to go back to Colombia to live. That's where she was born. She's got three passports, Colombia, United States, and New Zealand. But the Lord put it in her heart to go to Colombia to teach in a school, and that's where she met her husband, Bill, and they stay on. A little bit about the country. This is the Andes Mountains. This is what a village looks like high up at about, this is at about 10,000 feet above sea level. You know, the buildings tend to be pretty drab, concrete or brick. Nothing exciting about the architecture of the buildings, but functional. Son-in-law and daughter live on the outskirts of the capital city, Bogota. This is a field across the road from their place. It's a tableland high up in the mountains at 9,000 feet above sea level. Very fertile. A lot of the cut flowers that come to countries like New Zealand come from Colombia. The main exporter of cut flowers in the world today is the Netherlands, and in second place is Colombia. So it's not cocaine that is the major industry now. Flowers, the export of flowers is very important in the economy of Colombia. And this is another part of Colombia when we went back to the town where we used to live. This is up in the Andes, but at a lower altitude, probably about 4,000 feet above sea level, 5,000 feet above sea level. Typical colonial town, the white adobe walled buildings, whitewashed tiles on the roofs, and cobblestone streets. This town is probably the most typical in Colombia. They've retained it as a historic site. And then not far from there was this little town called Guane, a small colonial town. And they had their paleontological museum. That's a big word, isn't it? It just means fossils. They have all these fossils that they find in the mountains. And this is what I found fascinating. There was this mummified girl that was found there. Died, they estimate, about 600 years ago from the Guane Indians, an Indian tribe. And they keep them in these earthenware pots, in that fetal position. And so this body was mummified and in a museum. And around about it in that museum were all these fossilized rocks of sea creatures. And to me it was fascinating. But after a while it occurred to me, all you're doing in a museum like that is celebrating death. Obviously it goes back to Noah's flood, when all these creatures died suddenly in the flood. But then you come into the church and you're celebrating life. What a difference. And it really struck me forcibly there that, you know, in a museum you're just looking at things dead, things from the past. No life. But you come into the church and that's where there's life. And that's what I love about going back to Colombia and seeing these churches that are on fire in their worship and their service for the Lord and hungry for the Word of God. This is one of the churches that we have worked with closely over the years. Gifted young people that are enthused. On the wall is a display there. You see sort of a world map. Young people in Colombia, in churches, are thinking of the world and the needs of the world. And they pray for missions and they pray for other parts of the world. You know, this is interesting to me because it shows the maturity of a church. In 1970, when we went to Colombia, Colombia was receiving missionaries. And now, 40 plus years later, they're concerned about going and taking the gospel to other people. That's what should happen in the church. We receive the gospel, not just to hold and enjoy, but to give out to others. And that's happening in Colombia. Another interesting thing, the young lady to the right in that photo there is gifted in music, and she has formed a choir among some of the older young people. And at Christmas time or in special events, they go to plazas and other places and sing Christian hymns, gospel songs, a form of outreach. Not ashamed of the gospel, wanting to take it out to other people. This is another new church plant in the city of Bucaramanga in a suburb called Reposo. This man here, Ramon, is in his 60s, but he retired and just goes from door to door sharing the gospel with people. And as a result, in that poor neighborhood, they have a church now of about 60 members. These are some of them on a Sunday night. It's like most churches. Right on time, you take a photo, you know, most of the seats are empty. 5 minutes later, the seats are all filled. It happens all over the world. And that's what happened here. It was still filling up when I took that photo. And nearby is a little school established by missionaries some years back, just in a pretty rough sort of a neighborhood and pretty rustic sort of a house. And they have about 60 children there. The teachers are Christian teachers. It's a little Christian school. They don't take salaries. They just look to the Lord to meet their needs. And it's as a result of that school as well that many of those kids have come to know the Lord as Savior. But an interesting adjunct to the church. Perhaps the church exists because of the contacts through the school. This young man, Enrique Bertel, we knew back in the early 1970s. Newly saved, but just been such a faithful man for the Lord over many years, and in his hometown in the very north of Colombia, has helped establish a church. They have, I don't know, 30, 40 believers in that church. Haven't had the privilege of going there for a number of years, but there he is with my son-in-law and daughter. And in Bucaramanga, this is a young man that I used to take with me on my trips back in the early 1980s. He was a university student, and in his spare time, he would come with me when I visited some of the villages. And it's good to see, you know, that's where the real work takes place, the discipling of young people who are able to carry on and teach others. We have a fund called Colombian Workers Fund, and we share each month with workers and elders in Colombia. Because of all the drug wars back 10, 15, 20 years ago in Colombia, generally speaking, churches are poor and don't have money to support their workers. And we find that through this fund we can have fellowship that augments some of the funds that these people receive at great cost. Colombia now has two missionary families in China and a young lady working in India. We have fellowship with them. Last year there was a disaster in a town called Mocora in the south of Colombia. And with the floods and mudslides, some over 350 were killed. Had fellowship there, and we've been helping with Venezuelan refugees in recent times. But this is a young man that married and is working near Beijing in China. He's there on a student visa, but with the contacts with other Chinese and other Latinos that are living in the area, they have established a work and have regular Bible studies and sort of function clandestinely like a church. Elvira Moyano went to India and worked alongside of New Zealand-born Phyllis Treasure at Rehoboth. Interesting. She has been over that part of the world for some years. She actually has cancer at the moment and was back in Colombia getting treatment. Another interesting thing about Venezuelans, this young fellow, missionary in Bogota, has, you know, tried to work with some of the refugees. Venezuelans love baseball. So he organizes a weekly game of baseball. And here they are at a stadium in the evening. And I don't know whether it's beforehand or part game or end of the game, preaching the gospel. Would that happen in New Zealand? In the middle of a rugby game, halftime? Might, but it's interesting. Latinos have a respect for religious things. And so there are all sorts of opportunities to present the gospel. My son-in-law Bill is involved with a lot of these younger people, new believers, and teaching the Bible. Here is a home group. They're just sort of getting established and finding out where people are at and so forth. But tremendous opportunities for Bible teachers. And then some of those Venezuelan refugees have been saved in Bogota. One Sunday they went up the mountains and to find a creek and a pool, and some of them were baptized. And baptism is always key in Latin America, because it's one thing to, you know, say you're a Christian. It's another thing to identify publicly, which is important. I mentioned this young lady that was working with street people in the city of Medellin, Paola, lovely young lady, but in her early 20s, but involved with children. feeding the needy. They're making a pot of sankocha, which is a soup with all sorts of things in it. Working with women of the street, prostitutes and so forth, and trying to rescue women from that seedy work. But, you know, this is the problem. Refugees come if they can't get work. What do women do? Often because their kids are starving, they'll take the prostitution. You know, it's horrendous what happens as a result of some of the situations in the world. Working with children. So there are all sorts of opportunities for the gospel to go out. And then just finally, a few personal ones of family. My son Jonathan and his wife Tina work with Tear Fund UK, and they're based in London. They have three boys. Tear Fund provides aid to missions and churches and projects in needy parts of the world. And the area of the world that Jonathan works with, mainly in computer work, is North Africa, churches that are, you know, Sudan, Nigeria, and other countries there. This is his office there in Tear Fund. Tear Fund there has a staff of about 300. It's quite amazing to go there and to see all these computers and all the work that's going on. And this is really to help people in the world who are suffering in one way or another, that the gospel might get to them. This is the same building. And then our second daughter, Debbie, married Leslie Nesbitt. They worked for 5 years in Siberia, in Russia. The cold got to them. Very harsh winters. My daughter suffered from depression. They had to leave. And then they worked in Thailand for a few years, but now are living in Tarong and not far from us for the sake of their children's education. This is a verse that struck me recently. And I've got it in the New King James Version because it uses an interesting word. The word inasmuch. How often do we use the word inasmuch? But it made me think when I came across this word inasmuch. Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus in talking about the judgment of the nations, the separation of the sheep and the goats. But one thing he's emphasizing is that if we minister to someone else in the name of the Lord Jesus, it's as if we were ministering to the Lord Jesus. As you have done it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. And that strikes me to the core, because it just shows you that we as Christians don't live as islands. We don't live alone. We are to be reaching out to the needy in the world around about. And if we give or do something for someone in need, it's as if we were ministering to the Lord Jesus. Think about it. That's quite powerful. The Lord Jesus is not here in person, but he wants us to have hearts of compassion, like his heart, to reach out to people in need. It's easy when we live in a country like New Zealand, when we are comfortable. Then we complain about poverty and all the needs that we have, but we don't really have needs. We're among the 10% the richest people in the world. We're well off. We're comfortable. But we're called to reach out to the needs of the world around about. Not only with the gospel, but in practical ways to help people. But I'm greatly encouraged by this. Inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. That's the word I want to leave with you this morning as we think about the world and needs around about. And as much as, you know, we do something for someone else, it's as if we've done it to the person of the Lord Jesus. Well, thank you very much for the opportunity of being with you. I think I've stayed within my time, give or take an hour. Thank you very much.
Thanks very much, Richard.